Thank you. So a couple of weeks ago when James said, could I talk on community at work, my first thoughts was, yeah, nah. But then I thought, well, actually, I get to talk about my favourite Bible verses and my favourite subject, being my business and what it means to me. So where I wanted to start, though, was obviously, so I run a business, and so I'm pretty passionate about business, but I know that, you know, most people here don't run businesses. So I wanted to talk a little bit about the seven mountains. And before I do, who's heard of the seven mountains idea? So about enough, a lot of people. So the seven mountains is this idea that if you want to disciple a nation, you don't just build a church, but you have to have influence in all the spheres of a city and of a nation. And so we want Christians being having roles of influence in the government and education and business. It's this kind of idea. So what I wanted to do was just quickly run through what the seven mountains are. And as I go, I want, because I'm going to ask you for some participation at the end of this, I want you to think about which one of these sort of relates to you the most. So the first one is the family, which is relevant to most of us. Family is the building blocks of our community. You know, I believe in families with a mother and a father. I'm sure we all do. And families are under attack by society. So it's pretty obvious that we want Christians having real places of influence when it comes to family in our society. Education, obviously there's a lot of people who are teachers and a lot of people who are involved in creating environments for learning. And, you know, when it comes to what we teach our kids, then we want Christians to be holding places of influence in education. The government, being local, national, a lot of people involved in setting policy. And I guess the government exists to create environments for us all to succeed in our lives. So, you know, we want Christians, again, to be holding places of influence in the government. And the media, news and reporting, and controlling what information we all get to see. So again, really important that we have Christians holding places of influence in the media. Arts and entertainment, being sport, culture, music, films, social media, really growing. And it's great that Wellington has got a lot of this happening as well. And again, we want Christians having places of influence here. Business is where a lot of innovation happens. Businesses exist to create wealth. And New Zealand has got 350,000 small businesses, you know, self-employed people who are turning their passion into a trade. So, you know, it's a great place. And then last but not least, church. And there's a number of people who their full-time, their main thing is in pastoring or growing church organisations and serving in that way. So this idea of the seven mountains is quite cool because it kind of reflects to me the kingdom of God. The kingdom isn't just the church, but the kingdom is all of this. And it's this idea that to disciple a nation, we need to be gaining influence in all of these areas. So the question I've got here is, which mountain do you feel most passionate about? And this can change over time. It may be that right now it's one thing, but it's, you know, it's a season and it's going to change. A good way of thinking about what you're most passionate about is what, you know, what you most feel most discontented about, and what angers you the most as well. So take a second and think about yourself, which one of these relates to you the most. And when you've got an answer, show me by putting your hand up. Maybe something you haven't thought about ever before, but I guess the reason I want to sort of look at, you know, we're all in different areas here, and one of the cool things about coming together as a church is that we are coming together from all these different areas. And so let's just have a show of hands. Who is in the education sort of mountain? There's people in education, lots of people in education. Who's in the government mountain? Yep. Who's in media? Yep. Arts and entertainment? Cool. Business? Church? Yep. So we've got people here from every mountain of sort of society. And what I really love about Capital Vineyard and I love about Marty is this idea that we're not all coming together just to grow a church. I look at Capital Vineyard as having this umbrella over all the other areas. And so, you know, we come together and, you know, as a church, but we are going back out into our different spheres of influence. So I want to talk a little about my what business means to me, and what having a community in business means to me. But you know, you can translate this into whatever work means for you in whatever area of whatever mountain that you're in. So I run a business called Endgame, and when I think about my community, we've got 20 odd staff. Those people have all got families. We've got a bunch of customers and lots of people who are using our software. We exist in an industry where we're working alongside other software companies, and we have a number of suppliers. And, you know, there's a community that I'm involved in daily. But I guess the question is, what's my role in this community? And to answer that, I wanted to tell a little bit about my story and how I started the business. And then I'm going to jump into some Bible verses. So I'm going to read a couple of little snippets here, which are from my journal as well. So rewinding to August 2008, I was at Manifest Presence, which is a conference, and Bill Johnson said there was going to be a corporate anointing and we should respond in the way we thought was best. So I raised my arms fully, which I don't often do, and you know, started to focus on Jesus. I thought that Simon, who was with me, put his hand on my shoulder, but he was kneeling. And I had this vision, and it's a vision like I've never had before or since, and I can still see it. I saw the top two floors of the Majestic Tower in Wellington. The top floor was a house of God, and the next floor was a business. They were one entity, and there were two leaders on equal footing. Overlaid on top of the two floors was a beating heart with arteries going out into the city. Business is the heart of the city, and this business will be pumping God's presence through the city like arteries. Each artery is a contract to another company, and there will be arteries into private, public, and government. Now, at the time, I didn't know about the seven mountains, but I think if I was to write that now, I'd say there'll be arteries going out into all the different mountains. A heart without a spirit is just a muscle. But the spirit, the presence of God, is also looking for channels to reach people. So together they are effective. So that picture changed my course of my career a little bit. I had a great job, and I was planning on with Xero, and I was planning on sort of being with them for the next 10 years. And this started me thinking about starting a business. And it took me about a year of thinking about it. And then a little over a year later, Simon and I went to the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. And I went over with some questions. First question was, how do I pray? I had no idea really how to pray. And the second question being, well, how do you pray in the context of business? So it's from my journal. We arrived at 10 p.m. in Kansas City. It was snowing, and we'd been traveling for about 30 hours. We hired a car and drove on the wrong side of the road to where we were staying. The contrast between Kansas City and Wellington is huge. We really are on the other side of the world. And we had this hire car. We were driving on snowy roads. And one morning when we were going to the prayer house, the prayer room, which is a 24-hour prayer room, we were driving down this road, and we skidded on ice. And we skidded all the way down this hill, and at the bottom of the hill was a set of traffic lights. Traffic lights were red, of course. On the other side of the traffic lights were three lanes in each direction of cars. We skidded right across six lanes and smashed into a snowbank, at which point we were stuck, blocking the traffic. Simon got out and kind of sat on the bonnet, and we managed to reverse, and we carried on to the prayer room. So obviously God wanted us to, you know, to get there. But so the first morning we were in Kansas City, we met up with some people, and this prophet called Bob Hartley came, and he started prophesying over us. And he prophesied over Simon first, and he had some really insightful and accurate words. Like he knew, you know, words like, I feel like there's a rose in your family, and, you know, had a word about the rose. Well, Simon's got a daughter called Hannah Rose. And so he was starting to be quite accurate. So I was sort of thinking, this is going to be good. I was looking forward to my prophecy. He looks at me and says, Andrew, you've got it all wrong. I was like, dope. So he said, you're asking what prayer looks like, but you're still separating business from prayer. The business is the house of God. The business is where God's presence is. And thinking back to the picture I had, it's like, well, there was level 28 and there was level 27 and they were separate, but there's a beating heart on top of it. And I think that's the more important thing. They are one entity. They are one thing. And at the same time, while I was over there, I had another picture of walking with my boys. So at that point, I only had Jacob and Matthew. So it's this picture of walking with Jacob and Matthew to the playground. And both of them were really excited about going to the playground. And one of them was running ahead because he was so excited. He wanted to get to the playground. And when he reaches an intersection, you know, he turns around and says, "Which way do I go?" And because I'm, you know, down the street, I go, "You know, go left." And he runs off to the left. And there's a degree of faith that happens when you reach a junction and you have to say, "God, do I go left or do I go right?" That you're trusting that you've heard God answer right. But the second boy, and you know, there's, in my picture, I didn't know which boy was which. See Jacob looking at me. The second boy is walking with me and holding my hand, and he has complete trust and faith that I know where I'm going, and all he has to do is walk with me. So you get to that same junction, and there is no decision to turn left or right. There's just a decision to carry on walking. And you know, this idea that he's taking us to really, really good places, and we can often get really excited about where we're going. But it's walking with him and trusting him every step of the way that is most important. This had a huge impact on me because I'm often, well, we're all often facing big decisions, and there was a time a couple of years ago where we got some extra jobs and we thought we need to hire two more software developers. And then I thought, well, if we have two more software developers, we really don't have enough testers because we're getting a bit light on that, so we're going to need a tester. And then if I've got these three extra people, I'm not going to be able to manage all that extra work, so I'm going to need another project manager. And then if I've got a project manager, I want them to be busy, so I actually probably should get three developers. So all of a sudden, you're hiring five people, and that's a lot of money to spend, especially on software developers. So there's this big decision to be made, and you know, you can start to get quite stressed about what's the right thing to do. And you know, then I would pray in the morning when I get up and pray, and you get the sense that, well, God's already turned left. All I've got to do is walk with him. There's almost like there's no decision to be made. You're just going with him. And you know, it doesn't matter how big the decision is. You just kind of, I don't know, you're following God. God's already made the decision and is already walking in a direction. You just go with him. I guess it's come out of a time of praying, just feeling absolutely peaceful that, well, it's a no-brainer. There's, why wouldn't we hire five people? You know, that's the direction that we're going in. When I was at the International House of Prayer, I made a commitment to God that I would pray for an hour each morning before I started work. And I felt that I should make this commitment for 3 months to pray just on work days for an hour. And 8 days into it, I felt that God challenged me and said, yeah, it's not just for 3 months, it should be forever. So I did commit to God that I would pray for an hour a day each work day. And it's not like before I get struck by lightning, I have missed some days. And I've also slept in and prayed for a lot less than an hour. But I still made the commitment that that was part of my daily walk with him, was to be, you know, spend that time in the morning with him. So that's a bit of background on how I got started in Endgame. And I wanted to share a couple of Bible verses. The first one is more than a verse, it's a whole chapter. I'll read it super quick. There's only like 9 words I want to pull out of this, but it's quite a cool chapter, so I'll just read it all. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I'll give it to your descendants. I'll send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey,'" which is pretty cool. "Except I'm not going with you because you're a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you're a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments and go to your room. I'll decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went to the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. This is a bit I was going to ask Marty about afterwards, if you can explain that to me. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me to lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you'll send with me. You've said, 'I know you by name, and you've found favor with me. But if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people.' The Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you and I'll give you rest.' Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?'" I kind of ask myself this question quite a lot. I want to run a kingdom business, but what's the difference between a kingdom business and a business? And, you know, we're not, you could ask this question on relating to whatever mountain you're on. You know, what's the difference between a kingdom teacher and a teacher? We're not always the fastest or the smartest or the best. So what is the difference? And I think this answers it. The difference is that we have God's presence with us. And when we think about what our promised land is, you know, like what Moses said, "I'm not going there if you're not coming with me." And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I'll cause all my goodness to pass in front of you," which is quite cool because God is good. "And I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." That's the bit I'm going to talk to Marty about afterwards, because I'm pretty sure he was in the tent face to face with him. Then the Lord said, "There's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face, but not be seen." And when he says back, I'm pretty sure he means backside. So there's a couple of bits I wanted to pull out of this, which relating to work community. The first one is that God's presence is with us. And when we think about the community that we're in, one of the things is that we bring God's presence into that community. And what does that look like? Here's a couple of, you know, little stories. Often when God's presence and favor is on you, it's very hard to measure. You might go into a conversation with someone and come out and maybe feel like it went really well. Was that God's favor, or was that just a good conversation? You know, a lot of these things are really hard to pin down and measure. But a couple of things that happened to us in 2012, after 3 months of really slow business, we started declaring that God is our Bel Perazim, which means the God of breakthrough, like water breaking through a dam. It's in 2 Samuel 5. Then Simon had a picture of a dam breaking, and literally within days, we had work come at us from all directions. A big contract we'd been chasing for a year has closed. We've received another big opportunity and closed the sale within a week. One of our existing customers has just doubled their monthly budget. We're seeing sales from 2 products that had dried up over the last 6 months. You know, after David had his victory at Bel Perazim, God then gave him a strategy for how to advance. You know, and so after we got all this work kind of come crashing in, you know, we started declaring that God will give us the strategy we need to deliver the work. Our desire is to be a kingdom business, and that through building software well, we will be shining with the glory of God. That was a really clear case of God's presence with us that it was really easy to measure. There's another time when, you know, when you're building software, you get bugs, which is problems in the software. And then you have to try and find where the problem lies. And it can often be, you know, somewhere within hundreds of thousands of lines of code, and you have to track it down. Well, I'd spent a day trying to track down a bug and had no idea what was causing this problem in the software. And so, you know, you gave it to God and went home. And that night I had a dream. And in the dream I dreamed of a line of code and how it could be changed. And so I woke up in the morning, I located that line of code and I changed it as per the dream, and that was it. And it doesn't happen often, right? But I mean, the thing is that we're fixing problems all the time, and a lot of the time you just don't know that God is helping you, I guess, and sometimes it's really clear that he is. On the other hand, there was a time when I when I thought, you know what, I'm good at writing software, but I'm not the best. God is much better at writing software. So I literally thought, if I kneel in front of my keyboard and pray, then God will write the software, right? Well, no, he doesn't. I'm pretty sure he's like, well, I gave you fingers and a brain so that you can write the software. That's your job. So the second thing, first thing I wanted to pull out of this Exodus was that you know, God's presence goes with us. The second thing is these nine words, teach me your ways so I may know you. And I come back to this one quite a lot because I'm often praying, teach me your ways so that I can close a deal, or teach me your ways so that I can build this bit of software. But it strikes me that Moses said, teach me your ways so that I may know you. And then I combine that with my favorite verse of all time, which is, but the people who know their God shall be strong and will carry out great exploits. So therefore, teach me your ways that I may know you and be strong and carry out great exploits. But there's a couple of other places in the Bible where, well, many places, which sort of talk about this theme. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings, not before obscure men. And when you look at that idea of the mountains, the idea of the people with the most influence on each mountain are the kings and queens, or the princes and the princesses. And, you know, if we are good at what we do, we will gain more influence on our mountain. All who receive God's abundant grace are freely put right with him, which is all of us, and will reign in life through Christ. So, just coming back to my... this picture I've had of this beating heart with arteries going into the city, and what I've got now is a software company, which we started 7 years ago, and our 10-year vision for Endgame was to create 10 software products that each were earning more than $1 million in global sales. And I see that these products as the arteries into different parts of the city. And a couple of examples, one of the products we've built over the last 7 years is a financial reporting application, which is currently used by about 4,000 accountants in New Zealand and Australia to provide advice to, you know, 50 to 100,000 businesses. And so it's a great picture of a single artery from us for this piece of software, but it's having a really positive impact on a lot, you know, a big community. Another one of our products that we partnered with Don, who's, I don't think he's here, but It's a system that has helped over 5,000 people who have alcohol and mental health related problems and have ended up in hospital or arrested because of those problems. And again, it's like this, you know, this software product that goes into hospitals and police stations and helps people in need there. But another one of our products currently plays about 2 million ads a day on a network of digital screens. And, you know, this is a really growing industry and we're looking at growing this, you know, 10 times this year. And you sort of look at a product like that and say, well, the first two bits of software were maybe easy to see how they're helping people, but ads don't help people. And I think that this comes back to this idea that Christians aren't just about building up a church. We're trying to create influence in all of these mountains. And if you look at a mountain of media, the media is going to happen. These ads are going to be played. You know, we're going to be seeing more and more advertising. Would you rather have Christians influencing that or non-Christians influencing that? So, you know, we're just trying to make money out of a piece of software. It's not exactly helping people's lives, but I still see it as a way that, you know, we're able to have influence in a particular space. So to me, there's no separation between business and the kingdom. They are one and the same. And when I think of achieving great exploits in business, you know, great exploits for us, you know, we want to create these 10 products within 10 years that we started that are earning, and we measure the impact of those in dollars because that's how we measure things in business, and we measure it based on the number of customers we have. But I guess I don't want to be doing that. I don't want to be going after those great exploits, which, you know, you could translate the great exploit to the playground or to the promised land. I don't want to be going after those without walking daily with God, you know, bringing his presence into those situations. So we pray over all of our customers. We pray over our products. You know, when I run a meeting on a Monday morning, I pray. I've got half of my team are Christian and half aren't, and they all just tolerate me praying. They don't have any choice. But, you know, we once had this guy who, when he joined us, I said, oh, by the way, I pray in our meetings, and he got a little bit upset by that, and he said, oh, I don't know if I want to join a Christian company. He was quite anti, and we convinced him that, look, this is about 30 seconds of your life, just put up with that. And then about a year later, he got an opportunity to go traveling in Mexico, so he took off, and I sort of said, well, we're having some drinks, I hope it wasn't too much of a problem, me praying. He's like, actually, it was really good. I really, you know, there's just a lot of respect in it. So where I wanted to wrap it up was coming back to my first question of what's the mountain that you're on? You know, we are all in communities in our sphere of influence, and our role in those communities, my role in my community, is to bring God's presence, and, you know, to go after great exploits, and you know, and so what is a great exploit within your mountain of influence that would require you to know him and walk with him daily and carry his presence into your work community? And it's the kind of question that can be hard to answer, because sometimes it feels like a great exploit just to get through the next week. And, you know, sometimes you start thinking of things and you feel embarrassed, and if it's not a little bit embarrassing, then you're not dreaming big enough. So I wanted to leave it on that question, and I wondered if you wanted to think of something, and what I would do is turn to your person sitting next to you and declare these Bible verses over their great exploit in their mountain. Is that cool? So, I mean, it's if you can't think of anything, maybe that it actually takes, you know, a few days or something to actually think of something that's a great exploit. But if you can think of something, then tell your neighbor and get them to speak out some of these Bible verses over them.
That's so cool. Thanks, Andrew. Yeah, I think we'll do that. That's such a cool talk. I love that. I really love that picture of the arteries. And this morning I was reading the most difficult book in the Bible, Leviticus, and it talks about how the life of an animal or of a person is in the blood. And I was just thinking about that picture of the arteries, how it's all about, you know, delivering blood out to the city. It's about delivering life out to the city, and that life is coming from God. So thanks so much for that. Yeah. So shall I pray, and then you can do what Andrew said and declare these verses over the people around you, over their mountains of influence. And also, always every Sunday up the front is open for prayer. So if there's anything that you want someone to stand with you and pray for you about, for healing or for you know, whatever sort of need you have, then please just come up the front. There's a team of prayers, and yeah, we're all called to be part of this thing together. So thank you, God, so much for your goodness. Thank you that we can come to you and find life, that life that our heart is really, really crying out for. And thank you, Jesus, that you are the one that poured out your life. You poured out your blood so that we would have that life in abundance. Thank you, Father, for what Andrew shared this morning, and how you've placed each one of us in communities. You've given each one of us areas of influence, and to bring your life into our communities, into our city. And Lord, I pray that you'd make it really, really clear for each one of us what you would have us do, where our purpose lies, where you want us to do great exploits and to have just beautiful ideas, ways to transform our communities. We thank you so much, Jesus. You're amazing. Amen.